following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Today is July 17th, 2016. And I say that so whenever this gets aired, people know that what I'm referring to was happening right now on July 17th, 2016. I don't think there has ever been a time where there was such widespread chaos, terror, violence, anarchy, as there is right now, July 16th, 2016. Maybe I'm wrong, but in my lifetime, I've never seen it like this. It's where we are right now. And this is a partial list of what we've just experienced recently. I don't know if you have a phone that feeds you the news as it comes up. Mine hasn't stopped buzzing for days about the terror and the violence and the attack. Nice, France, Turkey, the coup there, that's still unresolved. Israel and the West Bank, that's constant. Egypt and Syria, the shootings in Dallas, and then state by state, the constant violence in our cities, the very, very real. If you don't think it's real, I don't mean to sound demeaning. If you don't think this is real, you're not paying attention. The very real racial tension and still prejudice that still lives in our nation. It still is very, very real. And since last night, San Bernardino, there was a shooting there while our service was concluding. A man with a shotgun who wouldn't put it down was put down. And then at the same time, the next one, within minutes it seemed, in Hawthorne, just up the freeway here, there was a shooting in a barber shop, and a father of four was killed there. And then this morning, waking up with, is this real? Is this news? Again, in Baton Rouge, the shooting of seven officers that were beckoned to the site and ambushed, and three of them were killed, and that was this morning. And it continues. And I hear what you hear, politicians right now, saying that they will be the agent of peace, that they'll bring peace. And I hope they, whoever gets elected, oh my goodness, but whoever gets elected, I hope they do some positive things, don't you? Won't you be praying that way, that whoever it is, him or her, that they'll do positive things, of course. But let me just tell you where my hope lies. It is only the Prince of Peace that can bring peace to this world that is so full of unrest and violence and death and attacks and terrorism. There isn't anybody but Jesus that can bring the peace. Only the Prince of Peace can do that. And so this morning, I want to remind you, these are connected, not just in a slick little preacher way of connecting them. The reason we send out handfuls of short-term missionaries to places like Romania and places like Vietnam and places like Haiti and Africa and Huntington Beach is because we send them out as peace bearers, as they take the message of the gospel of peace to souls, individuals, one by one. The photo feeds that I've been following right now on our Vietnam team and our Romania team, here's one of the things I keep hearing. My heart is just broken. I've lost my heart. This little one has stolen my heart as they've poured the love of Jesus and spoken the truth of the gospel, the truth of the Prince of Peace over those lives. We don't send people out to fun places. We send people out to broken places. And I'm looking out here at Ryan, who just come back from more than one country in Eastern Europe where there's brokenness and there's need. We send people out in the name of Jesus as peace bearers. But those peace bearers need us prayer warriors behind them praying for them. And so I want to ask you this morning just to pray with me as we pray over our Vietnam and Romania team and all of these other points. And I don't mean this to sound disrespectful, but they literally are bullet points now where there's violence and warfare going on. And don't think for a moment that what we're about to do doesn't make a difference. as we pray and stretch out our hands towards heaven and lift up our voices to a God who hears us. He who made the ear, he can hear. He's listening to us. Don't think for a moment that this is just a few moments, eyes closed, whispering toward the ceiling, and it won't matter. It's going to matter. Anybody believe that? Anybody want to put faith behind this prayer time right now? And let's lift this up before Jesus. We need to go far beyond the just hashtag for Istanbul and hashtag we need to pray for Istanbul and pray for Dallas and pray for all of these other places, Baton Rouge. When we hear about them, that concern needs to be turned into prayer. We did not choose the call that God has put upon us. But there is no question in my heart that God has called us to pray at this time. Interesting. Joy and I have been noticing as we have, we were listening to a book on prayer from Ann Graham Lotz, a powerful call to prayer right now for our nation. As I look at different websites, it is not coincidence that pastor after pastor after pastor has been in the middle of prayer series right now, calling churches to pray. We didn't volunteer for this, but here we are, chosen by God to pray during this time. God has called us to prayer. It is not my doing. It's for such a time as this that he's called us. And before we pray, I want you to see this quote. It's from Dr. David Otis Fuller, who was a pastor a number of years ago. And it's the foreword to a book called The Treasury of Prayer, which is a collection of some of the paragraphs and sentences from E.M. Bounds' 7 books on prayer into one thin volume. And I'll read more of those to you before we close. But here's what he said. Prayer is our only hope. Sorry, all of you Star Wars fans. Obi-Wan Kenobi is not your only hope. Prayer is our only hope. Our nation is doomed and damned unless born-again Christians with their backs to the wall fall upon their knees begging a holy God for mercy in this hour when America's ship of state, torpedoed by the enemy within, is poised for the final plunge. That was 1961. 1961. My goodness, has anything happened since 1961? Listen up in a few minutes. Some big things have happened since then. But let's pray. Let's pray right now. Father, in Jesus' name, we come as a family of your people before you. We lift our hearts, we lift our hands towards you, Lord. We stretch our hands to a loving God, a powerful God. You are a holy God, Lord. And we ask you, in your holiness, in your power, by your great power, in your outstretched arms of love, would you bring healing, Lord, to these regions that are continuing to experience violence and warfare and bloodshed, Father God, and prejudice, Father. And we pray in the name of Jesus for moms and dads who don't feel safe enough to send their kids out into the streets or even into the parks or the schoolyard, Father. Would you give them your peace? And would you push back this attack of violence, Father God, in Jesus' name? Lord, we pray for our missionaries that today are in Vietnam, where it's just beginning. The day is just about to begin there, Father. And those that are in Romania, where the day is just about over, would you empower them, Father, for the next steps that they take to speak the truth of Jesus into hungry hearts and to wrap their arms around children and adults that you love so much as they bring the message of the gospel of a Father who loves them. And Father, would you just minister to those who have lost loved ones, sons and daughters and moms and dads in these shootings all over the world, Father God. And then again this morning in Baton Rouge, Lord, we as a nation, we ask you, Father, for forgiveness. And we ask you, Lord, for restoration. And would you do a work in our nation at this time that brings nobody glory but you, Father. And would you start in us to purify and prepare us, Father, for all you've called us to. Lord, we could pray on and on and on today and do nothing but that. But Father, would you hear our hearts now as we say to you together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. 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 Well, open your Bible to Psalm 32, if you would. And hey, continue the hashtagging if you want, but when you're done hashtagging, pray. pray, pray. Turn to somebody, look them in the eyes, and just say, pray. All right? Don't give it up. Psalm 32. I want to do something that I've only done twice before at Refuge. Once in the Saturday evening service last night, and once in the 9 o'clock service. I'm going to read Psalm 32 to you. Now, I've done that before, but I've never done it the way I'm about to do it. So I'm going to read it to you as I walk around you. And then when I'm done, I'm going to ask you to join me, and we're going to read 6 and 7, verse 6 and 7, and then 10 and 11. So follow along in your Bible. And I've walked that way twice. I'm going to walk this way this time. And just follow along in the scripture as we read Psalm 32. It says, a psalm of David. I like this. It's a contemplation. That means think about this. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah means contemplate that. Think about that. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Think about that. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place, and you shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah, think about that. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Verse 6. Let's read together. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely, in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Verse 10. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Father, I thank you for the scriptures. I thank you, Lord, for the beautiful prayer, contemplation of David that calls us to pray, Lord, and even instructs us how to pray. Lord, will you speak to us today here in your presence where we find ourselves, Lord? We thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Why in the world did Pastor Bill do that? Why did he walk around? Well, I was looking for some Pokemon things, and I got 5 of them and just in here. No. You know, there is one out in front in the... This still confuses me, whatever in the world this is all about. But did you catch it? Did you catch the reason why I surrounded you? Scripture says, that was a song I just read to you. And the scripture says, he surrounds us with songs of deliverance, of freedom. If you could hear the audible of God right now, think it gives me chills. It just did. It just did. Only in this service. I don't know what it is about you people, but only in the 11. It gives me chills to think about the audible of God right now is singing over us. And he surrounds us with songs of freedom and deliverance. This is David who had fallen horribly. And he says, I was silent before God. I didn't want to talk to God. And it just wasted me away. My bones even hurt, he says. But then I confessed my sin. And he forgave my iniquity. And he says, that's the reason that people will pray now. When the flood of waters is coming against them. Don't you think it's better to pray before the fall than after the fall? I mean, he hears us on both sides of the fall, but it's better to pray your way out of that fall than have to pick up all the pieces afterwards. And he says, now I know from my testimony that this will make people pray when the waters start to rise against them. Now that's the Bible study portion of this morning. I want to encourage you because I know that you live in the same world that I live in. I know that you're concerned about what's happening all around us every day in increasing measure. Last night at about, what time was it, babe? 11 o'clock or 10:30, something like that. Seven, with sirens on, police cars came rushing into our neighborhood, followed by an ambulance, followed by a fire truck, and pulled right down to the corner in the street right across from us. I mean, it's right now in our neighborhood. I heard something about 20 or 25 minutes before that sounded like one more firework that went off that somebody found, but we don't know if that was a firework or a gunshot. I mean, it's around us. It's everywhere. The waters are rising. And I want to encourage you, when the waters start to rise, whatever they are, whether they're waters of violence or waters of threatening situations or waters of temptation, seek the Lord when he may be found. Call upon him while he's near and listen to him sing those songs of deliverance over you. But I like the last part too. It's not just songs of deliverance. We're surrounded by mercy. Those who trust in the Lord, mercy surrounds them. You can't escape the reach of his mercy. And you can't reach beyond that scope of those songs of deliverance. He's singing over you and he's protecting you against those threatening waters. They will not sink you if you cry out to him and lean upon him. So that's why I walked around you. And I might do that again. That was good. I got a little exercise doing that as well. But here we are. This weekend is the last weekend episode, I guess you'd say, or part of our ongoing series of the Refuge School of Prayer. We will continue on Wednesday night for a season of messages that are focused on prayer in a very practical way. And I hope you're ready for that, maybe even been waiting for that, more practical ideas on how we can make this a real part of our life. But I didn't really promise you 2 weeks ago. If you go back and listen to the tape, I didn't really promise you that we'd be in Romans this week. But I promise you this week we'll be in Romans next week. So go home and read it in two or three more versions. But before I get into what I want to say in the bulk of our time here this morning, I want to take a very quick survey. It's Survey Sunday. I want to give you another one. Three more little questions. I only have time for two people to answer, and you have to be quick. It has to be a brief answer. But I've been wondering about these three things. What have you personally done to make prayer now more of a part of your life? What kind of changes have you made to put prayer in its proper place in your life? Two people, just two people. Quickly, who wants to tell me? What have you done? In the morning when you wake up, you pray a little bit. And that's just beginning, huh? That's awesome. That's where you put it, at the beginning of your day. Somebody else, what have you done? Yes. Oh, now how many in your family? How many in the family unit there? Three in the family unit, gather together, join hands, and just say, God, we're giving you the day. That's an awesome way to start that. Second question is this. How has it changed you? What has changed in you? Two people, tell me what has changed in you as you've been giving more time to prayer in your life. Two people. Two hands. Two hands. Yes. More peace. You know what? Every single service this weekend, that's the first thing that's been said. The shalom. There's more peace in my life when I give it to God. Somebody else, yes. Yes. More powerful. That's interesting. Last service, somebody said peace, and then somebody over here said more power and more strength. As you come to the strong one, he makes you strong. Amen? Okay, here's my last question. Any answered prayers? How many of you can point to a specific, and I think it's important when you pray, you give God something he can answer. You give God something that has content to it. It's not just, oh, Lord, whatever, whatever. Here's my wonderful prayer today. Oh, God, whatever, just whatever. But you say, God, this, please. Somebody, yeah, right there, real loud. Oh, how cool. God cares about the pooches, too. He cares about the pups. Anybody else? Yeah.
I just pray for economic and provide
abundantly above and beyond, prayed for finances, and God provided, prayed for a sick dog, and God prepared. He cares about all that stuff, doesn't he? I want to encourage you, just keep praying. But here's what I want to do this morning. I want to recap very quickly for you where we've been in these 3 months as we've been focused on this series that I've called Refuge School of Prayer. I hope you get more than notes in your Bible and more than just a couple of random thoughts that sort of come and go. And that's why I wanted just to rehearse this one more time before we move on. It started at the end of March when I asked this question, are we a praying church? What are we known for? We're a missions church. We're a Jesus church. We're a Bible teaching church. But God has been asking this question to us, I believe. Can we talk? And it's time for us to break our silence to whatever degree that we've gone silent when we should be speaking to God. Are we a praying church? And then we talked about a couple of the basics. This is so important. Prayer is heartfelt, verbal communication with God. If you can speak, that's what prayer is. If you don't have the capacity of speech, then you are allowed to pray silently. But only those people who cannot speak, because prayer is not meditation. Meditation is silently thinking over, working through maybe theological issues and thinking deeply upon, especially the scripture. That's meditation. That's not prayer. Prayer is when we speak up to God, at least as loud as a whisper. The Bible doesn't say anything about silent prayer anywhere. So when you pray, you lift your voice to God. The second thing is this. It's not the same as just sitting still in the presence of God. That might be allowing him to speak back to you. But my end of prayer is a conversation with the living God. Now, I just want to touch on that. I can't spend time on any of these. The next thing we talked about was pray a lot. The scripture says to rejoice always. Pray what? Without ceasing. And it says give thanks for everything. And it goes on and on telling us, look, prayer belongs in every single situation. We're supposed to pray alone, closed up in our prayer closet. Pray in groups. You see both of those scenarios. Large groups, small groups, two people agreeing together. There's not a bad time to pray with. There's not a bad person to pray with. But God hears you when you pray all by yourself as well. And I think this is important to remember. If you can think about it, then pray about it. If it comes to mind, then take it to prayer. Somebody told me in the service last night that's just been how their prayer life has changed. When a face comes to mind or a situation, they quickly say, okay, God, I'm giving this to you. I want to drop this upon you. And that is powerful. I want to put it this way. When we talk about praying about everything and rejoicing about everything, if a thing is big enough to concern or to delight me, to frighten me or to worry me, then it's definitely prayer-sized. If it concerns you, If it's occupied your thinking, then turn it into prayer. Starting with just, you saw a beautiful sunset. Oh, wow, God, thank you for that. Your husband gave you a bunch of flowers. They didn't come from the cemetery. He gave you a bunch of flowers that he bought for you. He says, oh, thank you, God, for that. Thank you so much. Turn all those thoughts into prayers. Keep prayer simple. Pray with simple son or daughter faith. Hebrews 11 says it's impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who comes to God or wants to come to him must believe that he is and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. So you just come to God like his daughter, like his son. Oh, by the way, you are. And he wants you to come like that. Not like an official agent, like a son or a daughter to talk things over with him. Next thing that we talked about was mom and dad praying. The mother and the father prayer. We did it on Mother's Day. We did it on Father's Day. And really lit down upon this, that we pray for our children as the guards and guides and gatekeepers that God has called us to be over our children. Two words. I didn't talk about it then, but it came to me while I was thinking through this. Parents, here's what you do in prayer. You cover your children and you hover over your children. I know. You've all had kids that said, would you, Mom, Dad, will you stop hovering over me? And you can say, okay, I won't do it, obviously, but I'm going to be in my prayer closet hovering all over you and covering you in whatever you're walking through. Parents, you never stop hovering over your kids in prayer. You never stop covering them. You know, you see our beautiful daughters and our handsome son and sons-in-law here. We never stop praying for these kids. It never will. And now we hover and cover their kids because they need their grandparents' prayer as well. So you continue to do that. You don't do. And by the way, teach your children to, what am I about to say? Pray. Don't do all their praying for them. Can I promise you something? In this time when we're learning how to pray, I promise you, I put my hand on my Bible, I raise my hand before God, I will not do all your praying for you. I will pray for you, but I will not do all your praying for you. A good friend of ours, Jerry Cook, pastored a marvelous church up in Gresham, Oregon for many, many years and went to be with the Lord. But he had a woman that came to him one day and she marched up to him. She said, I'm new here. Do you guys have a prayer team? He said, well, yeah, we do. We have one of the biggest prayer teams I know of. And she said, good. And she opened up her purse and she pulled out a long list of things that needed to be prayed for and handed it to Jerry. And she said, I need these things prayed for. And he looked at it, folded it back up, handed it to her and said, that's your assignment this week. You're on the prayer team. You're on the prayer team. I won't do all your praying for you, but I'll pray with you over whatever needs prayer. There's no question. But you got to take the responsibility as well and run with it and go for it. Teach your kids how to pray. Next thing is this. This was very important. Prayer is both communication or communion, it should say. A prayer is communion and it's also kingdom building. There's a warfare aspect to it as well as a worship aspect to prayer. Prayer is, as we said during that message, prayer is gate crashing. It's not waving a magic wand and speaking or chanting a magic mantra or a pack of words over a situation. It's just moving in close with God and using that powerful weapon of prayer. Prayer is the most powerful weapon you have ever seen. And it defeats the work of the enemy. I'm still reading through Jeremiah very slowly, and I love this one scene where Jeremiah says, oh, I wish I had a cabin in the desert to get away from all this mess. Anybody ever feel like Jeremiah? I wish I had a cabin in Applegate, Oregon, just to get away from the harshness of this world down here and just live in nature where everything seems to be in balance and until a cougar pounces on you. But Lord, I just want to get away from this right here. And Jeremiah said, I want to get away from it all. And the Lord said, no, you don't get away from it all. I've called you to stay and to prophesy and to preach and to pray for these people right in the midst of the worst time of their whole history. Pray for them. Use that weapon of prayer, not against people, but for people. The weapon is used against the work of the enemy. Now, this. Talked about this, and these are probably in random order. Prayer basically is this. It's one of those ways, and maybe the most wonderful way, you draw near to God. And you just spend time with Him. Now, how many of you have been around long enough and around enough serious Christians where you've heard someone, it's usually a woman, ladies, I'm just saying, it's usually a woman who says, oh, I just love it when I pray. I just feel like I'm climbing up in Daddy's lap, and I just curl up on Daddy's lap. How many of you have heard that? How many of you have said that? Sisters' hands are in the air, okay? I just feel like I'm curled. And it always makes me feel like, oh, wow, those are intimate words. I've never seen myself just curled up in Daddy's lap. But let me tell you something. When you draw near to Him, He draws near to you. And again, if we had senses to see the spiritual world that we live in and we could see Father, Abba, as we approach Abba, which is the Hebrew way of saying Daddy, you would feel those arms around you. They would just be, let me have you a second. I just got the most interesting look from my wife. You would feel those arms. They don't just come around you, but then you would feel them draw you close. That's your Father's arms. Isn't she lovely? You really would, because God is intimate with you. He's more intimate than any father or mother in all the most powerful and appropriate ways. He loves you. While we were in Oregon, we went to the service on Sunday in the amphitheater there in Jacksonville, and then we went to breakfast with John and Tammy Corson. And it was just a delightful time for an hour or more sitting in the Jacksonville Inn, cool old historic building. And then John said, want to put you guys up tonight in the Mountaintop Retreat Center. He said, well, that's great. He said, oh, but I forgot to we didn't forget. We walked here from our house instead of driving just a few blocks away. He said, why don't we walk over to our house? I'll give you a ride back to your car, and then I'll lead you up there. So I said, well, that's great. And so Joy and Tammy are walking up together in front of us, and John and I are at the back, very different from how it is in the Middle East. The men are always in front. We tried to get in front of them, but they wouldn't let us. No. But as we started walking down the sidewalk, John put his arm around my shoulder and just gave me a brother hug. And I put my arm around him and I gave him a brother hug. And then I let go. He didn't let go. So we're walking through Jacksonville and John Corson has his arm around my shoulder. Not on my shoulder, but around my shoulder. And I'm thinking, okay, so I put my arm up one more time. I gave him the brother pat. That means, okay, it's over. It's over. And it wasn't over. And we walked three blocks through Jacksonville. And it was a busy time because there was a festival in town. And they see, you know, John Corson with his arm wrapped around my shoulder. And I can tell you, I don't remember one word he said for those three blocks. I remember what I was thinking. John, this is awkward. You know, that's enough. I get it, you know, but why do I feel awkward about that? I mean, it's obviously a cultural thing. But, you know, it's odd to feel awkward. Listen, God has his arms wrapped around you. It's drawing near to God time. That's what prayer is. Maybe that's the most important thing I'm reminding you of today. It is that time you draw near to God. Let me tell you what prayer is not. Prayer is not punishment. It is not penance. Can I pause there for a minute? Some of us need to get over the idea that prayer is penance. That he's pretty ticked with me. And I got to go pray this prayer this many times before he'll talk to me again. God never says to us, go to your room. The most common call of God throughout Scripture is, come here. Come here. And who's he saying it to? People who are not here. People who are far away. He says, come here. He doesn't say, go to your room and think about what you did until you got an attitude change, and then maybe I'll listen to you. Prayer is not punishment. It's not penance. Penance, it's not ritual, it is presence. It's time in the presence of God. That's what it is. So get used to his arm around your shoulder, and why don't you flop your arm around his shoulder at the same time, or know that you're that welcome in his presence. We talked about, and I won't belabor this at all, but we talked about how to pray for a lost nation, and we are a lost nation. We are a wandering nation, and I'm not talking Pokemon wandering around, stepping off curbs. We are stepping off curbs and have been for a long time. We've been making wrong turn after wrong turn as a nation for decades now. Decades. That book on prayer was written in 1961. Listen to this. It was 1962. June 25th, 1962, Engel versus Vital. That was the Supreme Court case on school prayer when we decided we don't need that anymore. Now, I got to tell you, I know that's a controversial topic to talk about. I mean, who wants an agnostic teacher leading your children in a court-authorized or a state-authorized prayer? But to say just in wholesale, God, out of our schools. We don't want to talk about you in the morning. We don't want to have these kids have to hear about that. They have to hear about you. Roe versus Wade, January 22nd, U.S. Supreme Court, 1973, legalized abortion. And since then, close to 70 million little Americans never saw the light of day here. I believe they're in the presence of God. But that was a wrong turn for our nation. The Obergefell case versus Hodges, June 26, 2015, with the redefinition of marriage, just over a year ago. That was a wrong turn. Now, I'm not going to even insinuate that God doesn't love everyone. He loves everyone. But it's not loving to redefine what God defined. It doesn't help anybody. So we've made some major wrong turns as a nation, but here's the good news. God's favorite call to the lost nation is, come to me, return to me. And he's calling for a nation. So the best way to pray for a nation that is lost, like our nation, is to pray for us to return and to repent and to pray for revival, starting with us. Amen. Anybody agree with that? It's time to start with us. Ask God to forgive whatever we're guilty of in either not standing up, not speaking up, not living out loud with love for lost people, and to change us and restore us. So the next thing is this. We pray for our nation to return to God. There's no question about that. But in the middle of that, we need to know that the prayers that we pray are absolutely powerful. So we never again, how many of you remember this service when I said, you never ever again get to say, well, at least I can pray. You get to, with joy and excitement, say, give that to me. Give that to me. Give that need to me. Let me take that with you to God. Not at least I can pray. Let's get going. I can pray. And we get to run into the presence of God with confidence and with faith because God is able. Listen, prayer is not running up the white flag of defeat and hopelessness. It's running up the fight flag, where we decide, I am going to stand here and ask God to do greater works than has ever been done before, and I'm going to pray for, remember this? I'm going to pray for an outbreak of grace, a downpour of grace. Why not here? Why not in our city? Why not down our street that last night was filled with sirens as they all came in? To ask God to change things there. Why not walk down to that part of the street today and find out, hey, what's going on and how can I pray for you guys? That's part of my afternoon today, just to step into that and see what God will do. We also talked about this, to pray beyond expectations. Pray for the unlikely, pray for the too late, and pray for the impossible. Let me see the hands of those that you know you were in that category before you got saved. So somebody prayed you in too. So let's pray for the unlikely and the too late, and pray for the impossible, and start with the most urgent need of your list, whatever it is, the biggest, the worst, the one that's way beyond hope. Start right there. And you'll have something to add to that list of what prayers has God answered? And you'll have an answer because you will have watched God turn a heart that you never, ever, ever could have turned. I want to encourage you, and I think it was a couple of weeks ago we talked about this, to pray like David, who prayed through the storms. And my goodness, in our study through David's life, did anybody else get the idea that this guy lived in Hurricane Alley? It's just like storm after storm. He invited some of them. But the other storms that were just attack on his life, one after the other. And then David wrote these beautiful songs to teach us how to pray through storms. You know, I think prayer books are fine. They're okay. But the best prayer book is the Bible. Read the prayers. Pray the prayers of the Bible. And you'll be praying like David, who was the friend of God, a man after God's own heart. But let me encourage you, start there with praying David's prayer and praying all of these different psalms. We don't know who wrote all of them. David wrote half of them. There's a whole bunch of anonymous songs. I think some of them are probably written by women. Well, why would their name not be on it, Pastor Bill? Well, because if their name was on it, most men in those days wouldn't have even read it. So they were content to let them be anonymous. But you'll learn how to pray as you pray the prayers that you find in the Bible. But then, listen carefully, then pray your own, please. Because if you just pray the prayers that are in the Bible or in the prayer books, they're going to leave out the details that you need to say to God. Doesn't God need to hear the names of the people you care about and the situations that have captured your attention? You can only plagiarize other people's prayers so long. You've got to lift up your own prayers, and God wants to hear your voice with your needs and your names and your situations. So keep it up. But as I was gone, Joy and I listened to the studies that were online from Jeff. Tried to listen to the one from Alan, but I couldn't get it to go more than about 15 seconds into it on Wednesday night. So I listened to it last night as well. But here's some of the points you got from that time with the other brothers, and that is prayer is a response to what God has already done. Isn't it just, my goodness, the most obvious thing to do when God is touched, to say thanks, to respond. When God has convicted you, to say, yes, Lord, I surrender, to give that up to God. Powerful point that was made there. Jeff also talked about the fact that prayer is the key to the vibrant life where we come persistently and we come humbly. And I love this. We come to a God who loves us. And it was Alan on Wednesday night who talked about with our eyes fixed on our deliverer rather than our circumstances. We look at the one that can make sense out of all the mess. And then Alan also encouraged us that night to pray the word. Just pray the scripture. It was the week before that, 2 weeks ago, that I talked about the need to say what needs to be said. We don't need to be verbose like me. You can be briefer. And just say to God what needs to be said. Just get started. This is not a trial. We're not lawyers before a judge who's going to decide a case. It's sons and daughters saying, hey, Dad, here's our need. Here's what we need your help with. Now, I could go on and on, as you know, but I'm not. I'm done at that point. But now that we know all this stuff about prayer, what do we do with it? Is it just going to be notes on a card that we'll slip away and never see again? What do we do to move beyond the series of prayer into the reality of becoming a people of prayer and making this, listen carefully, a part of our DNA, where prayer is as natural as the breath we take? It's the most immediate, quick response you've ever seen. Happened to me twice today. I'm walking around the corridor there. I had to run back to my office to get something I forgot. I'm walking in, and I walk up to Kelly Coltrip. Is Kelly in here? Was he in here first service? I know he's here somewhere, but Kelly was standing out there checking kids in to the children's ministry. And I walked up to him, put my arm around his shoulder, and I said, I will not let you go until you bless me. You that are laughing, remember, that's from Genesis. And here's one of the patriarchs saying to God, I won't let you go until you bless me. It was Jacob. When I did that, when our daughter Starlin was in fifth grade, and she was what? What's fifth grade? Is that 10 or 11 years old? I came up from behind her, put my arms around her, said, I will not let you go until you bless me. She quickly hesitated for a second. She reached down and grabbed my thigh, which is exactly what happened in that scene. I was glad Kelly didn't reach down and grab my thigh. But in that moment, as we stood there, immediately he said, let me pray for you. And he prayed a blessing over my life. I walked 15 steps further, and I came into the corridor out here. And Stan Musil was over there. He said, hey, I got a need. We're looking at this, and hey, could you please be praying about that? Well, you know, how many times have I said to somebody, you know, hey, God bless you, man, I'll be praying for you, bro. And then I don't. And I said, I'll be praying for you. And the Lord said, how about now? How about right now? And so I prayed for him, and then before I let him go, he prayed for me for this service. It's just, I love to see how immediate now prayer has become. It's a part of what we do. But how do we move from the preaching of it to the practice of it? How many of you prefer a practitioner over a theologian any day? Someone who's getting it done. Not just knowing about how to get it done. Not just an expert that never does the work. Give me a practitioner any day. I want to follow those people and learn how to do it. So how do we become practitioners? And as that's happening, how do we fiercely guard against prayer just becoming another religious ritual? Nobody wants that, and nobody needs that. This conversation is supposed to be full of life and fervency when we approach God. How does prayer become more than a mission statement? And how do we get past just being inspired to full engagement? God is no question speaking to us. He's saying to us at this time in our life, talk to me. Listen to me. He's saying, walk with me and work with me. And prayer is the core of that getting done. See, all those words from God that he's speaking to us, they mean almost nothing unless we respond and say, God, teach me how to pray. And I will pray. And I will pause on my way to my car in the parking lot or my way to the 17th level in the parking garage over there. I will stop and pray for somebody else's need before I rush on past them and promise them that I'll pray for them, knowing I'll probably break that promise. I will stop. I will hesitate. And I'll pray meaningful prayers. It means nothing unless we respond. I tell you, the prisons are full of men and women and boys and girls who can sit there and remember with grief in their hearts, my mama and my daddy told me not to do what got me in here. I remember their words to this day, but those words went unheeded. And so when Father speaks, the kids say, okay, Dad, which way do we go? And we will learn to pray. Abba, Abba has called us. He's called us close. Come Wednesday, and we'll talk about that in deeper detail, and we'll get very practical. Until then, think about this. It comes down to what we do with the moments of our week. Remember this number, 529,200. That's how many seconds you have between now and this exact moment next week. That's the seconds of your week. So the question is, what am I going to do with all those moments? and all those seconds. How about a whole bundle of those being moved in tighter to Abba, to Father, talking about the things that matter, giving him praise, thanksgiving, praying on behalf of many, many other people. You got 529,200 seconds to do something worthy with. Nothing more, nothing less, rich or poor, whether you're a man or a woman or a Democrat or a Republican or a hobbit, that's exactly how many seconds you have between now and this time next week. What will you use them for? Well, I got work. Yeah? Work wisely. Well, I got my family. Yes, of course. Spend good quality family. I got meals. Oh, eat well. Do that. I got Pokemon. I got like 25 others. I know right where they are. I'm going to get. Well, that's between you and God, I guess. But you got time. You got 529,200 seconds. So can any of us really say, I don't have time to spend with God? No. So if I have the time, and we do, how am I going to use it? I encourage you, survey your time and find out where those prayer moments have gotten stolen away to. What has hijacked your prayer time? What's hijacked my prayer time? And let's redeem those. Let's take those moments captive and talk to Jesus in the power of the Spirit as we approach the Father. We have a few mottos around here that have always kind of marked our definition, our self-proclaimed definition. It's all about Jesus. Can't get past that. It's on your bulletin. We say, get up and go. It's our mission's motto. Why don't we make this our core motto? Let's pray. Let's take that to Father. It really does come down to what we do with those moments. And this is absolutely true. What we do with our minutes is what we're doing with our life. It's determining what we become. So let's fill up the day with just those moments of prayer. On our own behalf, blessing to God, and on behalf of others. Prayer changed my life. Has prayer changed anybody else's life here? I was a wreck until I prayed. July or August of 1970. I've told you the story. In Central California on the coast, looked up and I didn't want to say anything. I just said, help. November 9th, 1970. I prayed this little prayer. They called it a sinner's prayer. And that prayer changed my life. Like that. Prayer changed my life. March of 1973, I think it was. I prayed, oh God, please show me if joy is the one for me. And thank God it was. He made it clear. That day he made that clear. It was 1994. And then the Welshes took the next step. And we moved back from Australia to Albuquerque. It was 1997, November of 1997, that we began to pray for a church called Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach, whose pastor had just stepped down and moved on. And they didn't know what was coming up next. And you know, we prayed distantly, disconnected. But because my sister and my brother-in-law were in the church, we said, oh, Father, would you give them clear direction on who's supposed to pastor Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach? Had no idea that I was praying our family out of New Mexico and into Huntington Beach. Had absolutely no idea, but I'm thrilled that he did. My life changed. Our life changed. One more. It was summer, right this time, 6 years ago, 2010, when a doctor said, I want to take a closer look at that. This could be cancer. And the fright invaded my heart and my mind. I had to, on a number of occasions, step up from my desk, suck air into my lungs to fight back tears and walk around the corridors and just say, God, I give this to you. I give this to you. I give this to you. And he touched me deeply that in that season. Until the middle of August, I think it was, in 2010, he breathed new hope into my heart, and he made me young again. He made me 23 years old again. Don't ask me for the details, but he did it. God's answers to prayer changed everything. Look up here on the screen. These are from E.M. Bounds' book, and then we'll close. E.M. Bounds said this, prayer is the contact of a living soul with God. In prayer, God stoops to kiss man, to bless man, and to aid man in everything. He said, I love this. Prayer banishes man's littleness with God's greatness. I don't care how little you are. You step into prayer in the presence of God, and the overshadowing your littleness is the greatness of God. Prayer is the outstretched arms of a child for the Father's help. And prayer is a child's request, not to the winds or to the world, but to the Father. And this last one. Prayer is the best dictionary to define the art and nature of praying. And praying is the best school in which to learn how to pray. Isn't that great? So just get started. Read all the books you want. But you'll learn how to pray when you pray. So let's pray. Let's pray. Would you stand with me? Oh, Father God, I thank you that you hear us. I thank you that you're near us, Lord. And God, I pray that you would lead us and teach us how to pray. But right at this moment, Lord, we're going to lift names and we're going to drop burdens at your feet. And we're going to lift rejoicing to you over what you have done, Lord. So hear us now, Father, as hundreds of people in this sanctuary and those in the overflow, as we lift our voices together to you in prayer, in praise, in gratitude, in desperation, Lord. Hear us now as we pray. Would you just go ahead right now and lift up your prayer, whatever names need to be lifted to Jesus right now. If it's you and you need to say, Jesus, save me, forgive my sin, and give me new life. He's ready to do that right now if you'll surrender that to him. But say what you need to say to God. Let's go ahead. Hundreds of voices just lifted to God, at least as loud as a whisper. Not just thinking it, saying it. Let's go ahead. Pray. Oh, Father God. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Father heard you. He heard you. Mercy surrounds you. He's singing over you right now. Let's sing back to him. And then we'll let you go home. Amen. Somebody here today that needs to make this day, July, what is it? 17. Did I say 16th earlier? 17th. You need to make this the day of your new birth. This is where life begins for you. As you turn from your sin and you turn to your Savior, and you let him save you. You just come to him. You draw near, and he'll wrap those arms around you, and he'll set you free. Prayer team would love to pray with you, or the Christian you came with will do that. I promise you, they'll do that right now. You'll know what to say as you just say, God, here's my wrecked life. Here's what's left of me. I put it in your hands. Let him do it. Grace and peace on you. I'll see you in School of Prayer on Wednesday night. All right? God bless you. Grace and peace on you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.